Please pray the Lord's Prayer with me as we begin. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. About a month ago, Paul came to me and told me that he'd be out of town today on June 28th. And he asked if I'd be willing to preach. I said, oh, that sounds great. And so later, I took a look at the text that we'd be in. We're in the process of unpacking the book of Philippians. And this week, we're continuing on with that. And I went ahead and flipped to where we were going to be today. We're in four short verses. What I found was that we're talking about an interesting topic today, a passage that's focused on something that we often don't want to think about. I was joking around with Sarah that I don't know if Paul was trying to send us a message or something, that we're going to be talking about suffering today on the week that he's not here with us. But we have the chance to take a look at that, even though it's something that we often don't want to talk about. But I believe the short four verses here in Philippians give us a different picture for suffering than we're often used to seeing, a picture that will help us experience suffering as Christians. And so the question I want to explore today is, how do we enter suffering in a way that is redemptive? In other words, how do we view suffering as Christians? Well, the text will give us a couple different answers, and in it we see two different gifts that were given from God to help us unpack that a little bit. So please follow along with me in Philippians chapter 1. We'll start in verse 27 and go to verse 30. Only live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent and hear about you, I will know that you're standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel, and are in no way intimidated by your opponents. For them, this is evidence of their destruction, but of your salvation. And this is God's doing, for he has graciously granted you the privilege not only of believing in Christ, but of suffering for him as well. Since you are having the same struggle that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Over the past several weeks, we've heard about what was going on here when this letter was written, this text that the Apostle Paul wrote to the Philippian church. We've heard about how this is written to a city, a church in a city that is very much immersed in the Roman culture of the day. This was a city where many people who are former soldiers would be residing in the Roman Empire. And this is also a church that is going through some difficulty, both from people within the church and closely surrounding it that are trying to hit at and undermine the message of the gospel, but also just from the government around. Now, the Roman Empire was not friendly towards Christians. And in fact, Paul wrote this letter as a prisoner after he had been imprisoned for what he was doing for his faith. And so this is all important as we come to the beginning of the letter, when Paul is writing and talking about how he wants to be with the church. He uses the word only to start the text, and what he's saying is only, whatever happens here, whether I can come and see you or not, here's what you should do. Now, any of us who have maybe moved away from somewhere that we lived a long time or are away from someone who we love, maybe they moved away, if you've experienced that, you know a sense of what Paul is going through here. Something Sarah and I have experienced and that we did experience when we initially moved here, especially. We lived in Greenville for a couple years, and Sarah, even longer than that, closer to 4 years. And there were people who we left behind, our friends who we had come to build such good relationships with. And it's only so good to text and to call and to FaceTime. We want to be able to see each other in person. And there's been some times we've been able to go back and spend time visiting, sit down to a meal together, and actually look across the table from one another and enjoy that time being together. It's this longing for seeing someone and having that fellowship in person. And that's what Paul wants here. He wants to be able to see the Philippian church, and they want to be able to see him as well. But seeing each other is not the overall most important goal that he talks about. Instead, the goal is that regardless of whether he gets to come and see them or not, that they're remaining faithful. And the way he describes that is he said that they should live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Some translations put it to live in as a worthy citizen of the gospel. This is something that hints at something Paul says elsewhere in the text that we'll get at here in a few weeks in chapter 3. In Philippians 3, verse 20, Paul says, "Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." So Paul's encouraging the Philippians to be worthy citizens of the kingdom of God. This is the first of three analogies that he hints at here, the first one being citizens. So what is it like for us to be a citizen of the kingdom of God? Well, it's different from being a citizen, say, of the United States of America. As United States citizens, we have rules that we abide by. There's a constitution that we can go to and refer to if we're thinking about how we should or shouldn't live. But as Christians, it's not quite that black and white. Sure, we have a Bible, but it isn't simply a list of do's and don'ts. And so as Christians, how we live as worthy citizens means that we must strive to live faithfully, live in a way that honors and glorifies God. Specifically, not just how individuals live in a way that glorifies God, but how the church as a whole can glorify God together. And so this brings us to the first of two gifts that we see here in the passage. The first gift being salvation. Paul says that the church should be standing firm in one spirit, striving side by side with one mind for the faith of the gospel. See, the reason that we are to live as worthy citizens is not because we have to earn our standing as a citizen, but because we have been granted that standing already. We live as worthy citizens because we love Jesus. We recognize what he's done for us, that he has saved us through his work. And so our living as worthy citizens is all in light of that, wanting to serve and honor him. And as we unite behind that idea, we recognize that there's one Spirit who is providing us unity as a body of believers. And he moves us into the second image that he gives. He uses a word that would often be used to refer to the way that soldiers would work together. He says that we should stand firm together. It's a word that specifically talks about the way that soldiers would actually serve side by side. There's this common purpose, there's this common perseverance, this common tenacity to be able to focus on what's at hand and continue to serve in light of that. And as Christians, we can unite behind this message of the gospel, having the common purpose of living in a way that brings honor to the gospel, as we recognize that the Holy Spirit is uniting and strengthening us together as a body of believers. Now, Paul also uses the phrase, not just that we should stand firm together, but that we should also struggle and strive together. That brings in a word that points to a third analogy as well, not just living as citizens worthy of God's kingdom, and not just being soldiers who are working together, but also it's as if we are athletes who are struggling together. And as Christians, there's a lot that we can learn when we think of the picture of a team working together for one common purpose. I think back to my experience, and much of what I experienced in sports was in football, and I was a kicker. And so I think about my experience, and I think about how people who maybe have never seen a football game in their lives would probably look at a football game and be pretty confused. I know they'd see me doing something like kicking, and then you'd see someone else maybe throwing a pass or making a tackle, And it's very, very different. You might think that those are just totally unrelated activities. You know, for me, if I had to tackle someone, that was a bad sign. No one wanted me to be the person who had to tackle someone. But ultimately, whether it's throwing a pass or running the ball or making a tackle or kicking a field goal, all of those things are contributing to the same purpose. It looks different, but it's all contributing to the same purpose of winning the game. As Christians, we struggle, no doubt. We have difficulties, but we are to struggle together, working as a people who have the same goal in mind, and that's serving God and glorifying Him and honoring Christ. And so while we serve the Lord and live in light of the salvation that's made possible for us, we can strive and struggle together with fellow believers in Christ. And we do these things not because we have to earn our place as worthy, but because salvation has been graciously given to us. That when we choose to believe, when we choose to live as a disciple of Jesus, we have this promise that we don't have to live up to any standard, but that we pursue the standard of Christ's life because of what's happened for us. But as we move into verse 29, we begin to see the second gift that's present here in the text. Not just the gift of salvation, but because of that gift of salvation, we also have a second gift. And that's the gift of suffering. So here's where that suffering comes in. Paul had hinted at suffering in some of the previous verses, not only that we read, but then the verses that we unpacked last week, as he talks about some of the struggles that the churches are going through and some of the opponents that they had. But remember, Paul is also writing from prison, and so they're very familiar with what it's like to have these struggles as believers. And it's important for us to recognize how we often view suffering. As I mentioned earlier, we often want to shy away from suffering. We don't really want to address it. We just want to get by suffering and begin to experience things that are more pleasant. And even when we do experience suffering, or maybe even when we have experienced it, we often don't even want to think about what we've gone through. It seems better to just kind of overlook that and brush it to the side and keep moving forward. We see that around us in society as well. There's pills that we can take to stave off aging and illnesses. There's complex electronics that tell us that they'll make our lives simpler and easier and better than ever before. There's this pressure to think about the things that are good in life. We have tools that help us do things faster and more efficiently so that we can spend time doing things that bring us joy and pleasure, so we can just forget about those things that are difficult. All these things are indicative of a culture around us that often does want to negate or neglect suffering. But as Christians, we have the opportunity to view suffering differently. And that's in viewing suffering as a gift. Even though that's strange, it's something that we see throughout Scripture. We saw it in two Psalms today as the psalmist poured out his heart before God and expressed the sorrow and the pain and the struggle that was happening. It's something that we see Paul talk about elsewhere as well. In the beginning days of the early church, we read about in the book of Acts, in Acts 14:22, Paul and Barnabas are talking, and they talk about what they had experienced. After Barnabas had been stoned, they had been kicked out of town, they had been persecuted in a whole host of ways, but still they said, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." And they recognize that their suffering is an essential part of following Jesus, because Jesus was not immune to suffering. Jesus suffered on a cross unlike any of us have ever experienced. And if Jesus, God's beloved Son, suffered, what does that mean for us? See, Jesus' suffering on the cross is not just the way that we're saved, but it's also the way by which we live, the thing that we model our lives after as well. And so there's encouragement there. Being encouraged in knowing that when we experience suffering, we don't have to view it as something that's just negative, but instead we can view it as something that brings us closer to God. What does suffering do in our lives besides that? Well, it brings us closer to God. It humbles us before Him, but there's also other benefits as well. Suffering points people to Jesus. It's a witness to both believers and unbelievers alike, pointing to the hope that we have in the midst of the hardest situations that we experience. Suffering also unites us together as a body. It's something that powerfully works in our midst, unlike other things. One beautiful story of a Christian suffering comes from the second century in an environment where it's very similar to what Paul would have been speaking in here. Paul wrote in the first century, this was in the second century, but in the Roman Empire, things were still very similar. It was not an environment that was hospitable to Christians. And in particular, there was one woman who became a Christian there in the second century. Her name was Perpetua. Kind of a strange name, but she became a Christian at the age of 22. While she became a Christian, she was pregnant with her first child. But shortly after, she was arrested for her faith, because Christians weren't seen very highly by the Roman Empire. While she was in prison, she hoped so much that she would actually give birth to her child before she was killed, because that was very likely for Christians, that they would be executed. Fortunately, she did give birth to her child before that happened. But even after that took place and before she was sent to her execution, people would come to her and say, "Hey, just change your mind. Recant on this. Go back, say that you cursed the name of Jesus, and they'll let you out. They'll let you home free. You can spend time with your baby. You can have such a better life." One of those people who came to her was actually her father, trying to convince her time and again. But her common answer back every single time was, "I am a Christian. This is what I must experience." And she said, "Whatever God pleases will happen. We're not established in our own power, but in God's." It's a pretty remarkable story of a witness to Jesus. But I want to pause here for a moment, because sometimes we can be so quick to talk about suffering. We talk about these big stories that are so dramatic and people experience these horrible things. Or we just talk about the positives of suffering. We talk about the ways that it can help us. And sometimes we can go so fast to talking about those things that we miss something that's important before that. And that's in simply recognizing the suffering that we're going through and thinking about what it looks like in our lives. Now, for us, what does suffering mean? We don't experience the persecution of the Roman Empire. We're not thrown into the Colosseum with a bunch of wild animals and soldiers and told to fend for ourselves. So what does this mean for us? Well, I want to try to broaden our perspective of suffering this morning, because our suffering is more than just persecution like that. We have persecution in our lives, no doubt. We might experience isolation. We might experience being ostracized by others. People might make fun of us. We might even lose opportunities, whether it's a job or some other area of life. But even outside of persecution, we have other forms of suffering as well. Hebrews 4:15 talks about this. It says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin." Jesus suffered every bit of weakness that we have and experience as humans, yet he didn't sin. And what that tells us is that Jesus knows what we experience as we suffer. Not only is his spirit living in and among us, but he lived the life that we've lived. He knows what it's like to struggle here on earth. Now, does that mean that God is the author or the source of evil? No, absolutely not. But it does mean that God created a world of freedom and the possibility of good and evil, and that as his followers, we live in the midst of that world. We have to live in light of those laws and circumstances until Jesus returns and makes all things new. And so because of this, we experience all sorts of types of suffering. We experience suffering in our own lives. Sometimes it might be a physical suffering, but more often it's an emotional suffering. It's a suffering of our hearts when people around us are hurting and we're grieved. When we lose a loved one and we're grieved. When we lose an opportunity and sorrow fills us, when things are a challenge and discouraging, all of these things are ways that we suffer in our lives. But this is where it's important for us to spend some time thinking and really process this, because it's easier for us to accept that first gift than it is for us to accept the second gift of suffering. I mean, who doesn't want to accept the gift of salvation? That's an easy one. We have life eternal starting right now with Jesus. But who wants to embrace that second gift of suffering? It's a challenge, and that's understandable in a sense. But what helps us, I believe, is changing our perspective a little bit of what suffering is. Rather than viewing suffering as something that separates us from God and distances us and pulls us away, we can view it in a different manner. Rather than suffering being the opposite of happiness, we can actually view it as two sides of the same coin, two sides of something that both brings us closer to God. Just as athletes can view part of their training as suffering, in a sense, but also something that's contributing to a larger goal, we can do the same. Whether it's an athlete who is training for a marathon and who's running 30, 40, 50 miles a week, or whether it's a bodybuilder who wants to bench press 400 or 500 pounds, who's working out every day, those things are both done with the end goal in mind, to be able to accomplish that task that's being striving toward. And so, too, for us, we can think about the way that we struggle, no doubt, but we have that common purpose in mind. We have that focus that through our suffering, God can grow us and shape us. And because suffering is a gift, we don't have to negate or ignore it. The Bible is foreign to an understanding that tries to just shake off suffering and pretend it doesn't exist. That's not what the Bible asks us to do. Any psychologist would tell you the same thing, that if we suppress our feelings and suppress our emotions, that doesn't actually get us anywhere. Instead, it just delays the inevitable and sometimes makes it even worse of what we do experience when we are going to process and experience that suffering. And so instead, we address our suffering head on, whether it's suffering that we feel in our own lives or whether it's when we stand with someone else who's suffering and some of the many different things that others experience as well. Let me give you an example. I was reading earlier this week about a pastor who was reflecting upon some of the early time that he started as a pastor. And so he talked about how at the beginning of his career, he would come in every single week, starting Monday, and he would have this goal in mind that he wanted to prepare his sermon for the week. And that was the bulk of what took up his time. And so he would sit down and he would want to read. He really enjoyed reading. And he wanted to be able to spend that time just by himself, sitting with God's word, reading other books and such. But he found that there was something that was frustrating happening every single week, no matter what he tried to do. There was always people who came and wanted to talk to him. For some reason, they just kept interrupting him. They wanted to talk about things that were happening during the week, or they wanted to talk about things that were going to happen on Sunday, or they just wanted to talk. And for a while, he said that he viewed this as just the most inconvenient part of his week. For him, it was only suffering when someone would knock on his door and want to talk. Eventually, though, like I said, this was as he reflected back upon his ministry, eventually he realized that he didn't have a good perspective when it came to those things. He only viewed that as suffering instead of viewing those opportunities as exactly that, as opportunities and gifts to be able to speak into other people's lives and to fellowship with them, to have a relationship with them. Now, that example may seem insignificant to the suffering that you see around you or to the suffering that you're going through yourself. But I encourage you that dynamic is the same thing that we see in any form of suffering. There's one of two ways we can view it. We can view it as simply an inconvenience and something that's unpleasant, or we can view suffering as something that God may use to work in and through us. Being Christ-like at its core means modeling our lives after Christ. And Christ suffered, unlike anyone else. And how willing are we to sacrifice? Are we willing to take time and resources to provide for something or someone else? Are we willing to take our time and stand up to serve Christ, even when it might hurt us or people might look down upon us or we may lose out on opportunities? Are we willing to stand in the midst of a world that often wants us to negate suffering? Just kind of brush it aside and shove it by the wayside. Well, all these things are what we're called to as Christians, is recognizing the suffering and sitting in that to a certain degree. Now, don't get me wrong. It isn't as if we should just enjoy suffering for the sake of suffering itself. There's nothing inherently good about suffering and evil. People experience horrible, horrible things. And we would never want to negate that or somehow glorify that pain that people experience. But what we are saying in all this is that when suffering comes our way, as it inevitably does in a broken world, we are not without hope. And for Paul, there's encouragement in suffering, not just because of what Jesus has done, but also because of what we experience as fellow believers as well. The suffering that we experience is something that's true for all people, not only that Jesus experienced when he lived, but also that all people have as believers in Jesus, even though that manifests itself in very different ways. Sarah and I were talking to some friends last week who are planning on getting married soon. They've had their wedding planned for about a year or so, and everything that they had planned is just up in the air. Their food and their venue and all sorts of these details are uncertain. And so they're in the midst of struggling through all these different things, figuring out what they're going to do. But one common refrain that they said throughout that process is that there's one thing that gives them comfort, and that's knowing that they're not the only couple who is experiencing that. There's other brides and other grooms who are going through these same questions. What do we do with our venue? And how do we have a wedding here in the midst of COVID-19? There's something comforting in knowing that we are not alone in whatever we're facing. And as Christians, we have that twofold. We have it as fellow brothers and sisters, and we have it in knowing that Jesus is right there alongside us, knowing what we're going through. For the Philippians, they saw that too. They saw Paul suffer these things. And they knew that there were other Christians who were experiencing similar types of suffering. This all provides us comfort. And this comfort we're provided in that gift of suffering, we can't forget, comes only because of that first gift. Because we have that first gift of salvation, then comes the privilege of suffering, of being like Jesus. And it's by this salvation that we've received our lives of hope and love through Christ. It's not just because we have hope of a life after death, but we do, no doubt. That's very important. But it's also because we can have hope in the midst of this life, because we can trust that our God does not separate himself out from suffering. He's not limited by suffering, but instead he takes on our suffering. He comes to live with us, to step where we step, to live where we live, to breathe where we breathe, and experience the hurts and pains that come at us every single day. And not only that, he defeated those powers. He defeated sin, death, and darkness. And those powers are still defeated today in our lives. And so this is where our hope rests, in the salvation of Jesus Christ that enables us to see all things, in a sense, as a gift, whether it's joy or trial or frustration, or yes, even the gift of suffering. Would you pray with me? God, we come before you and we recognize our brokenness. We recognize the hurt and the pain that we experience every single day in our lives and in the lives of those who we love. I pray that you would open up our hearts and eyes to see the ways that suffering may come to us, but also the ways that suffering already has come to us, and the ways that we may be able to see that differently because of what you're doing. Thank you for your redeeming work in and among us. I pray that you would strengthen us in our suffering, that you would fill us with the hope of Christ, over and above all else that we face every day. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.